Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit brings a message entitled, Understanding Spiritual Music from Ephesians chapter 5.
Last night, I was privileged to attend the concert of Jubilate Deo in the music hall of the Chicago Symphony Center, where both our Bob Jones University Symphony played and our BJU chorale sang. I want to say that it was both fantastic and it was a very moving experience. I think we all understand that music is a beautiful thing. Our lives are enriched and blessed because of music. And I also want you to know that music is a very, very big deal. How many of you like music? Would you raise your hand? All right, everybody likes music. I think that being the case then, what I'd like to do this morning is take a few moments in chapel and address the issue of music. And I want to begin with some basic general statements about music. And then I'd like to spend the rest of our time looking at the scripture and what it says about the qualities of music that reflect the nature of the Holy Spirit. That is, the music that we listen to in alignment with the nature of the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God works in our life. Let me first of all say a few things about music in general. Number one, music is definitely a means of human expression or communication. That is, music is a way that we express ourselves. We express what we believe. We express our experiences, our emotions. We express our desires, our dreams through the lyrics and the tunes that we sing or we listen to. For example, if you go just to the Bible, what do we read? We read that there were songs that were written when God's people triumphed over things. Songs were written that reflect, for example, in the Bible, the evil of the human heart. Songs were written for praise, for worship, for thanksgiving, for testimony, for faith. Songs were written to express the conflicts, the burdens, the trials of life, and then the hope that God gives us. There were songs that were written for ceremonies of dedication. And then there were songs that were sung. There were songs that were sung to express love. This is all in the Bible. Songs that were sung to express the life of a fool. Songs that were written to be sung in the night. Songs that were sung to express the happiness of life. So basically, music is a form of human expression or communication. Secondly, music is also a form of art. And by art, what I mean a man's ability to be imaginatively creative. Art includes man's capacity to make things or do things that display form or beauty or perception or skill. So art would include things like painting, sculpture, architecture, music, literature, drama, and dance. Art involves the combination of principles that have to be learned and then skills that have to be developed through discipline and practice. At Bob Jones University, we have a whole school of fine arts. And here they come and either study music or they study art or theater or drama or cinema. And there they learn theory and then they have to put that into practice and they have to show their skills. And so we have constant demonstrations going on all the time of art here at Bob Jones University. When Bob Jones was founded, at its very core, a part of its core being was the idea of culture and fine art. So it's an important part. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to Bob Jones University. Here are music majors, for example. If you're a violin performance, you are required to practice 10 to 14 hours a week in your major. That's a lot. It's a big deal. So music is a form of art. And then thirdly, music is a means of influence. Music has a great effect on people. For example, we listen to music when we're sad. We listen to music when we're lonely. We listen to music when we're bored. We listen to music when we are hurting and suffering and in pain, hoping that out of the music, I'll hear something and feel something that will help me. We listen to music to feel close to God. Music can get us excited and all pumped up. How many athletes have you seen that listen to music on their headphones just before they play a game? I remember watching Michael Phelps get ready for his swimming meets, and he would be sitting in a corner with his headphones on. Perhaps you've seen that, and he's got this look on his face. He's listening to something. I don't know what he's listening to, but obviously it was to help him get engaged and prepared for swimming. Music has significant value in what it says and in the way it makes us feel. This is why it is important to recognize that music has great moral and spiritual value in our life. For example, a musical note has no moral influence any more than the letters of the alphabet have moral influence. Letters and notes don't communicate anything. But when a man enters in or a woman enters in and they begin to form words with those letters, they take on a sense of meaning. And they have a moral value based on what is being communicated out of the human heart through the mouth, just in the words we speak. For example, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." What is he saying? He's saying there are words that can tear down and there are words that can build up. In like manner, when musical notes are put together, they mean something because the writer intended to say something. And in the context of human communication and experience, music has a moral impact on our life. It can tear us down or it can be used to build us up. So those are just some general basic ideas. You can elaborate, you can speak much more. I mean, we have whole classes on this. But let me speak specifically this morning to what the Bible says about the spirituality of what music should be like. And I'd like us to read two passages, Ephesians 5, and then we'll turn to Colossians 3. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So immediately, he's using a contrast here. By the way, when people get drunk, what is one of the things they do? They sing, they go to bars, they dance, they're involved in music. But he says, be filled with the Spirit, and then he expands it. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Then we read Colossians 3:16, very similar, just slightly different. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, in these two verses, the Apostle Paul speaks of a kind of music that is spiritual in its nature, and he uses three words to describe it. Number one, psalms. A psalm is a song of praise, and generally it's referring to the Old Testament Psalms, 150 of them. The second word is a hymn, and that is simply a song that is religious in its content and its nature. And then the third word, or the two words, are spiritual songs. The word song there is the word for an ode, or like a ballad. And basically, it is a melody that has lyrics to it, so it's a song. But then he qualifies it by saying it's spiritual. And the word spiritual refers to one who has received the Spirit of God, and he is living in accordance with that relationship. So there is such a thing as a spiritual song, and that reflects, or it should reflect, the qualities that come from being in a proper relationship with the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is a kind of music that reflects or is aligned with the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual songs. So what kind of music then would reflect the qualities or be in alignment with the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to give you a number of them. I have quite a bit of information here. I'll go as far as I can today. But my intention in this is for you to think about it. I want you, because you have to be engaged in your own personal life when it comes to the matter of understanding spiritual music. The first thing is this, that it should be music that is word-centric. Spirit-filled music is word-filled music. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he says, singing, making melody in your heart. I think we would all agree that the words of the songs that we sing should be biblical words. That is either scripture, like the Psalms, singing the Psalms, or they should be scripturally accurate words that reflect both correct doctrine and sound Christian experience. So not just in what you believe, but it should be reflected in teaching us in the way that we behave. And why is it so important that the word, that the song words be word-centric? And actually, Paul tells us because he says the songs should be teaching us. And the song should be admonishing us. And admonishing is the idea of sort of a correction and a motivation. In other words, it is through music that you learn sound doctrine and sound Christian experience. In the summer of 1978, I worked as an intern at my home church in Denver, Colorado. We would have once or twice a week morning devotions with our church staff, and there were probably, I'm going to guess, 20, 25 people there. And I remember that my pastor, Dr. Ed Nelson, had us memorize hymns, and we would sing them. And I remember how much I enjoyed that because most of us sort of memorize the first stanza, and then we kind of just mouth the other two or three if we don't have the words. And the first song I memorized was "Like a River Glorious." Is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. You know, when I began to learn and memorize these songs and I would sing these songs, I sort of started mentally chewing on almost each phrase. Because it was written in such a way that it was not only a spiritual blessing, but I grew through it. They were biblical words and they were beautiful words. And real sound Christian music is a form of music that is word-centric. Now, songs are written in all kinds of different forms. For example, a song can be a narrative story, and it's speaking and telling a story. A song can be propositional, communicating a truth. A song can have repetition, aiding the memory. It can have a climactic prose, stirring the emotions. But the point is, it ought to be word-centric. And you know, when you think about the music that you sing and you listen to and what the churches are singing today, if it's not word-centric, then it's really not in alignment with the Holy Spirit. Then secondly, a real spirit-filled, spirit-controlled alignment with the Spirit of God in music means it should be music that is antithetical to the world. Spiritual music should reflect the opposite or the antithesis of the current corrupt culture of the world. Let me put it simple. It should be spirit-filled and not flesh-controlled. What did Paul say in Galatians? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is a definitive contrast between being spirit-controlled and flesh-controlled. And if there is a form of spiritual music, then obviously it should be the opposite or the antithesis to the world. For example, the first song in the Scripture, do you know where it's found? First song. It's found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. I'm not going to read the passage of Scripture. You can do it yourself. But it is a passage that deals with the lifestyle of a wicked, worldly man named Lamech. And it was a man who had rejected God, and his song reveals some of the qualities of his own heart. He was filled with pride, bitterness, and immorality. There was a worldliness that was coming out of his song that reflected his own heart. And the first godly song in the Bible, do you know where that's found? It's found in Exodus 15. It was written in response to God's deliverance of the Jews from Pharaoh and his Egyptian army. It is a praise song for who God is and the works that God has done. And right here we see immediately the difference between godly music and ungodly music, between spiritual and fleshly. And that is this, that in all cultures, true believers live differently from the corrupt elements that are in the world. There's an antithesis. We are delivered from the kingdom of darkness. We come into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We were dead, but now we're alive. We were loving and living for the world. Now we are loving and living for the Lord. And this antithesis that begins at the moment of your salvation should be manifested throughout all of my life. And this distinction lies in music. We should understand this. If we want to know what the music of the world is, it's not real hard. Go to Best Buy. They sell it. But for the Christian, think with me. We have been delivered from darkness to light, and that should be manifested in all of our life. And this distinction lies in the content of the message of the songs that we sing and the way that that music is being communicated. Let me just give you a little background here. In the early days of the contemporary Christian movement, and by the way, most of you weren't alive, I was very much alive. It was in the middle 1970s, you can give or take a number of years there, and it actually was in the very beginning of my ministry. And it's important for you to understand that the primary issue that many Christians had with contemporary Christian music was not so much the words, but it was the style of the music. Here's why. Because the writers of CCM were very intentional in taking the current pop styles of that day, so your 70s and 80s, and they took those styles and they put Christian words to it for a reason, and there was a motivation behind it. And the primary reason was for evangelism. The idea was that the way that you reach the world is becoming like the world, because the world doesn't really like Christian music, so we want to have a kind of music that they like to build a bridge to them, and we use Christian words in the process. And this is why for the last 30 plus 40 years there have been what we call worship wars, because of the conflicts in the hearts of Christians over the idea of the fact that there should be an antithesis. Especially in the matter of worship of all things. The greatest sin of man is not primarily immorality, it's idolatry. It's presenting the wrong view of God. Now, let me say, this does not mean that music doesn't reflect any of the elements of the culture at all. For example, and I've had this privilege of going all over the world and fellowshipping with God's people all over the world, Africa, India, Russia, various islands in the seas. And when you go to the churches, guess what you hear? You hear the elements of their culture. So if you've ever heard African music, it sounds African. You say, what's African music? I don't know. It's African. If you've ever been to India and you hear them sing, it sounds Indian. If you've ever preached in Russian, I've preached in Siberia, Russia, it sounds Russian. So the elements of the culture are there, but it is not the current corrupt culture that they live in. We would say it's more the historical folk culture. But it is important to get the principle that whenever there is the music of the believer should be antithetical to the current corrupt culture in which we're living in. And then thirdly, it should be music that is beautiful. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16:29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's very interesting to me that worship and beauty are always brought together. 1 Chronicles 3:6, it is speaking of the building of the house of God. And it says that the builder shall garnish the house with precious stones for beauty. God had stones put in the building just to make it beautiful. God loves beauty. He made the world. And so when you and I worship God, the character of spiritual music should reflect a beauty to it. A lovely melody, an orderliness of the composition and the meter of the tune, a clarity in the message, and the message just bursts forth as we sing it and we're able to comprehend it. And then number four, it should be music that reflects the whole of the Christian experience. The Bible says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, there should be a balance in songs between doctrine and experience, praise and testimony, comfort and warning, salvation and sanctification. I learned something in traveling in evangelism, that you could always tell the atmosphere of the spirituality of the people in the church often by the kind of music that they had in the church. Real sound worship should have the whole counsel of God, the whole thing. Now, there's certain styles and certain genres of Christian music that, for example, emphasize certain things. So there's certain styles of music that emphasize getting saved and going to heaven. Now, occasionally, I don't mind that, man. I can shout about getting saved, and I can definitely shout about going to heaven. Amen. I'm all good with that. I don't have a problem with that. But if every song that I ever sang was either getting saved or going to heaven, there's something missing. Because I got to live the rest of the Christian life. And therefore, it can lack a balance. For example, the Psalms are filled with a variety of kinds of songs. Laments. A third of the Psalms are laments. You know what a lament is? It means life stinks, but God still is good. How many have ever had stinky days? Sure. God's not changed. So how do we respond to the trials and troubles of life? A third of the Psalms. There's Psalms of praise, Psalms of thanksgiving, Psalms of testimonies. There's narrative, there's history, there's instruction. All of this is a part of the Psalms. This is the beauty of the Christian hymnal because of its balance in theology and experience. There should be the spiritual music should reflect the whole of Christian experience. And then number five, it should be music that is fresh, or there should be a currently fresh newness to it. Music is the dynamic outflow of a spiritual relationship with God that demands new means of expression. For example, a new song can reflect the difference of music style and content of the music after conversion. When I got saved, and when I was converted, my music got converted. I grew up on the Beatles and the Beach Boys. I didn't grow up on Bach and Beethoven. Okay? So when I got saved, God didn't just convert my heart. He converted my mind, my life, and my music definitively changed. I started listening to new songs. But let me also say a new song can reflect a fresh experience of grace in Christian experience, or a new comprehension of the character of God. And those who have trained for this, who can write in composition, can present this in a way that is fresh and new and powerful, like Jubilate Deo. Who would have ever felt that somebody would take Psalm 100 and write it in eight different languages in compelling tunes, and our hearts are stirred and moved? Spiritual music will always be contemporary in the sense that it is a current expression of what God is doing in the life of believers. It will undoubtedly sound like and reflect the writers of the age. So Dan Forrest writes Jubilate Deo, and it sounds like today. Sometimes a lack of passionate worship in the church may reveal the absence of new songs, songs that touch the hearts of the present day worshipers. So I think this is in alignment with the Holy Spirit. And then number six, it should be music that is traditionally approved. For example, the Psalms were divinely approved traditional songs that have been sung for 3,000 years. When you go back in history and you understand how the Psalms were used, they were actually sung traditionally on certain days of the week. For example, if you can go back, you can read this in the way the Jewish people line up their music. The first day of the week, they sang Psalm 24. The second day, Psalm 48. The third day, Psalm 82. The fourth day, Psalm 94, and continues on all the way to the Sabbath day. Oftentimes in the sacrifices in the temple, there were musical settings and specifically selected psalms that they would sing when a sacrifice was made. During the Feast of Tabernacles, there were certain psalms that were sung during these festival times. We understand tradition. It's a part of who we are. For example, during the Christmas season, what do we sing? We sing Handel's Messiah. And it's beautiful and it's powerful. So tradition is important. Our hymnal should reflect our history and our traditions. I believe it reflects the work of God, and it connects us to the past. So music has been considered traditional over periods of time, and it's a very solid thing for the church. And then number seven, spiritual music should be sung. Oftentimes when we talk about music, we talk about what you listen to, but actually when you go to the Bible, they weren't listening to music other than the fact that they were in the temple or someplace. You had to go someplace to listen to music. You didn't put headphones. David didn't have headphones. He didn't have an iPad. You know, he didn't have that. So music was sung. music should be sung in the congregation, and music should be sung in a way that is a joyful, spontaneous, passionate response of your love for God. I have many other things I could say, but let me finish up with this. My eighth and ninth point, I've run out of time. It should be music that's instrumentally accompanied. You can see that in the text. It should be skillfully performed. But let me just finish with this very quickly. First of all, some concluding thoughts. Number one, music is a very big deal. So you ought to make it a big deal. You're a pretty shallow person if you don't give serious thought to the issue of music. I mean, really? I mean, think about it. What is good? What is spiritual? What is healthy? What is not healthy? How will it affect me? Music has a direct influence on your spiritual life and growth. It does. So you ought to make it a big deal. Number two, you need to carefully consider the qualities of spiritual music. You need to think these things through, just as I presented. You can go back and study yourself. There are principles that should be applied to your musical experience. You need to exercise discernment. It could be that your musical choices are a serious stumbling block to your spiritual maturity. There are multiple genres of music that come out from the world and reflect the corruption that is in the world. As a Christian, I should be set apart from these forms of music, whether it's rock or R&B or hip-hop or rap or country. If your music reflects the lustful, sinful elements of the world, then it is not possible for it to be healthy for you spiritually. It's a spiritual downer. And then finally, just like a new spiritual habit has to be put on and put off, so sinful habits have to be put off and sinful qualities have to be put on. The same is true of music. Our music should reflect our new man in Christ and not the old man in Adam. This is a big decision, but it is a right decision. Because I should listen to music as a believer that is in alignment to the nature and the qualities that are found in the person of the Holy Spirit. I hope as a student, these 4 years here, you won't take the music issue and just put it on the side. Like, I really don't want to deal with that. I just kind of want to do my own thing. There's so much, you know, differences of opinion. So I don't really want to think about it. That's really not a good thing. You as a believer need to know what you believe and then apply it in obedience to God's word. I'm Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University. Thank you for listening to The Daily Platform. Please come visit our beautiful campus in Greenville, South Carolina, and see how God is working in the lives of our students. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.